Everybody, blessings and peace on you in the mighty name of King Jesus, man. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Pastor Troy Brewer here, senior pastor of Open Door Church in big time Burleson, Texas. And welcome, guys, to my Experiencing Real Life podcast. Now, it's a big deal to me that you guys are plugged in and our podcast is growing. We haven't done very many of these sessions in the new format. And I tell you what, I'm really enjoying this. I'm loving the feedback we're getting, and I would love to invite anybody and everybody. Man, just send me a text or send me an email at troybrewer@me.com. Troybrewer@me.com. And I want to say one more thing. Boy, that's Johnson County right there. Be sure and know the number, which is 877-413-0888, should you need to call. All right, friends, on today's podcast, I'm going to be going off on something that I think is crazy cool, and it has to do with making sure that we tell the right story. And let me kind of sum all this up for you and just get to the point and say this, that I just think it's super, super, super important that you and I not only know what story to tell, but that we know how to tell the right story. And today on this podcast, we're going to be looking at, hey, what kind of a story does your life say? And, you know, the Bible talks about our lives in all kinds of really cool supernatural metaphors. And one of them is our lives actually have a smell to the Lord, you know, and are we a sweet smell to Him? Do our lives just smell beautiful to Him because of the way that we live and the way that we worship and the way that we love Him and the way that we demonstrate Him and the way that we, you know, equip everybody else and the way that we pour into people, the way that we're selfless, or do we stink because of our own selfishness or because of whatever? One of the things that I recognize is a lot of Christians, and I've seen this throughout the years, a lot of Christians just don't know how to demonstrate Jesus and how they tell the story. And I'm talking about any story, from a car crash to some trial that they went through, to a Bible story, to relaying, you know, what happened in somebody else's life. Many times people are telling the wrong version of that. And the part of the story that doesn't really honor Jesus in any way will be the part that people actually are vocal about. And I want to just say this, that storytelling is a big deal. And if you're going to be a prophetic person and if you're going to walk with God, you need to understand that there's going to be times that you are going to be put on the spot to say or to testify exactly what Jesus is doing at that moment. And if you don't know how to do that, and if you do that wrong, you're not going to be in alignment for your assignment, and the fruit is not going to be there. And it's always about fruit. I love storytellers. I'm a songwriter, and I love songwriters. And I especially love ballads. One of the things that I love and hate at the same exact time about rock music and country music is I either love or absolutely hate what the song is about. And it's always a challenge to me, like old school whiny country music. I just can't stand it because it's always about D-I-V-O-R-C-E. I can't stand it, dude. I can't. Now, I grew up playing that kind of stuff. And, you know, I like stuff like, you know, if I'm going to listen to something secular, maybe something like Waylon, right? Something. But even in rock culture and in country culture, there's really the main things people sing about. It's always, and it tends to be non-kingdom. It's like, how much I want a woman, or how much she wants me, or this is how drunk I'm going to get, or this is what I'm mad about. And, you know, man, there's just a bunch of songs I'm just not going to sing. I'm just not going to sing those songs. That's not going to be a part of my repertoire. I might actually like, you know, I'm a rock musician, and I played in Christian rock bands for forever, and there's lots of secular rock bands that I love how they play. AC/DC, for example, is one of those bands. I love how tight they are. I love how simply their songs are organized. I love how Mutt Lange produced those guys. But I tell you something, I'm not going to stand up and sing "I'm on the Highway to Hell." I'm not on the highway to hell. I'm not. And I'm not against them. But I want to tell you, if that's so blatantly non-kingdom, that's just not a song that I sing. One of the things that I love about worship music is the content of the song. It's always about how you love Jesus or how wonderful he is or the wonderful things that he's done for you. And you know what? You run into some problems with, you know, with secular music when it comes into the content of the song or at least the story that you tell, because you might not be telling the right story. Now, there's a lot of stories that are not Christian stories, but they're actually kingdom stories. I find that Charlie Daniels writes a lot of those kinds of songs, or there's a bunch of Garth Brooks songs that's a whole lot like that. I tell you what, man, there's a lot of the old Doobie Brothers songs that, like, you know, I don't know, Fast Train Running and those kinds of songs that you know, Without Love, Where Would You Be Now, right? You know, Don't Stop Believing, Journey, that kind of stuff. Well, those are kingdom themes, man. Those are kingdom themes. But again, it's important that you tell the right stories and that you sing the right songs and that it's just important. It's just the way that God has designed things. So friends, today we're going to be looking at the importance of being led by the Holy Spirit and actually being very, very, very intentional in the stories that you tell and the songs that you sing, okay? Now, friends, I want to tell you, there's actually a formula, and you can study, and this is a lot of fun stuff. You can actually study throughout the centuries. There have been so many studies on how storytelling works. And as a matter of fact, there's a guy by the name of Joseph Campbell that wrote a book in the 1930s. It's called Hero of a Thousand Faces, because he began to see a pattern. He was just freaked out over myths and legends, and he loved myths. He loved legends, and he began to study myths and legends and famous stories, you know, stuff like King Arthur and those kinds of, you know, big time epic legends and myths throughout the centuries. And he began to see a pattern from people who are not connected in any way whatsoever. And the pattern basically goes from something like this. It starts off with status quo, that there's an unknown person and nobody knows who he is. And then he gets a call to adventure. And then he gets like a mentor, a dude who's going to help him. And then he crosses the threshold. You know, he leaves his family. He leaves everybody behind and he starts going after this thing. And then he gets into big time training. He gets into big time learning. He gets into big time trials. And then he goes to like a really bad place. And then he comes out completely changed, and then he returns, and then he fights the bad guy to the death, and then there's a brand new status quo. That story is the same story of Star Wars. It is the story of King Arthur. It is the story of every major epic. You know, it's the story of, you know, the Lord of the Rings. It's the story of over and over and over. It's like there's this formula to this really cool story. But here's something that I recognize. All of that stuff is very much the story of Jesus Christ. And you're like, oh, no, man, that means Jesus is just another one of those, you know, just one of those epic stories. That's not true. No. I mean, you need to understand this. I think that human beings are programmed all over the world to be able to receive the story of Jesus Christ. You know, he's born in a manger. Nobody knows who he is for the first, you know, 30 years of his life. Then you know what? He goes and he gets his calling and he gets himself baptized and he crosses the threshold and he moves from, you know, obscurity, from the back burner to the front burner. And then, you know, he immediately goes into trials. It's the same formula. I mean, he takes on the devil for 40 days in the wilderness, and then he walks around and everybody's blown away. And then he goes to a really bad place, and then he dies, and then he's supernaturally empowered, and then he returns, and then there's a new status quo. Okay, well, I think that one of the reasons why that everybody finds that picture all over the world in the stories that they tell, which is actually the epic, incredible story of redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ, is because I think that they get a lot of these stories from looking at the patterns in the stars, and everybody can see the stars. And in the stars is the story of redemption, beginning at Virgo the Virgin and then ending at Leo the Lion, beginning at Genesis chapter 3, the promise of the seed of the woman, and then ending in Revelation chapter 21, the return of the Lion of the tribe of Judah coming back, and the whole story of redemption is there. And so I think that the reason why that people have come up with kind of the same pattern in every epic storytelling that there is because they're influenced by looking at the heavens, and the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. By the way, guys, I have a book that's called Looking Up, and it's on how the heavens declare the glory of God. And you can get that by calling our line. It's 877-413-0888, or you can also go to troybrewer.com. So while pagans have learned to tell the right story, sadly, so many Christians have not been able to tell the right story. And I'm amazed, you know, when people get up and give a testimony, how they'll, I'm like, dude, why are you telling us that? Can I just say this? There's two different versions of every single timeline. There's two different versions of every single story. There's two different versions of everything that happens. There's a redeemed version, and there's also an unredeemed version. And the redeemed of the Lord need to be leaning into redemptive practices. And one of the things that we have to learn as storytellers, or as people who are going to say stories or tell people about Jesus or demonstrate Jesus, is we need to make sure that we're given the redemptive version. And like, well, wait a minute, are you talking about doctoring things up? No, I'm talking about the redeemed version. I'm talking about there's a very big difference between the Genesis story of Abraham and the Hebrews chapter 11 story of Abraham. Huge difference between the Judges version of Samson and the Hebrews chapter 11 version of Samson. Have you ever noticed that? Well, what's the difference? Well, you have to step, the story has to go through the veil of the person of Jesus Christ in order to be in the book of Hebrews. And just exactly like that, friends, we have to do the same exact thing. Paul says, it's not even seemly that I should speak of the things that they do, right? So Paul talks about, I'm not even going to tell you about the things that these people do in darkness because it doesn't glorify the Lord, and I'm just not going to go to that dark place. They can live in that trash all that they want, but I'm not going to live in that. So Paul was adamant about telling the right part of the story, and friends, you and I should as well. So I'm going to just kind of give you some tips on this, and these are some of the rules that I live by when it comes to telling the stories. And I typically have a storytelling part of every single sermon that I do, and I'm a storyteller. I'm a big Davy Crockett fan. I love storytellers. I'm fascinated with storytelling, and I love it when somebody is an incredible storyteller. And I really go after it hard to be a good storyteller because I really believe that it glorifies the Lord. So I'm going to tell you this. Number one, I would encourage you to tell your own story. You don't have to look around at everybody else's and tell everybody else's story. You tell your own story. Man, you talk about the stuff that God's doing with you, right? And that's something that I do all the time. I tell these great big stories, and I'm always right in the middle of the story. And it's not to glorify me. It's because I have a firsthand account of what I'm talking about. And I would also say this too. If you are going to tell somebody else's story, if you are, tell your version of that story. Tell everybody how it impacted you personally. And share, you know what, this is how it made a big difference to me. Because I want to tell you, your passion causes other people to be passionate. And when you're big time passionate about something, man, other people become passionate about that. It's a difference between watching somebody on stage. I'll tell you, this is so real. Some of the greatest and best musicians on the planet Earth are the most no fun to watch. They stand there. They never look up. They just look at their guitar. They do not move. And while it's an amazing experience to listen, it's not an amazing experience to actually experience. It's better just to listen to them with headphones on than it is, you know, to pay $200 to go and sit on the front row and watch this guy just look down at his guitar. As opposed to that, you can have somebody that literally has half of the quality of musicianship, and he gets up there and has a blast, and everybody leaves there feeling really good. Why? Because passion is attractive. So you need to be passionate about the stories that you tell. And if you're not passionate about it, then let somebody else tell that story. That's not a story that you need to tell. Here's something else, too, when it comes to you putting yourself in your own story is this. You don't have to look cool in your own stories. You don't have to tell the best versions of you. You can be real enough to say, dude, this awesome thing happened. And while I was failing, God was doing this incredible thing. I was such a knucklehead. Oh, my gosh. Man, listen, if you're going to tell your own story, and I think that it's important, I'm telling you, man, you have a testimony that nobody else has. And by the way, your testimony is not what you did before you were saved. That's your history. Your testimony is who Jesus is to you right now. So I've seen this also when it comes to funerals. Like, I'm going to say this to you, and it's going to sound arrogant, and people are going to go, dude, that's arrogant. Dude, I'm the best funeral guy I've ever seen in my whole life. No, I'm telling you right now, I'm anointed to do funerals. And I never do a funeral that I don't have, you know, many people in the room say that is the best funeral I've ever been to. And the reason why I'm telling you that is because I got sick and tired of going to funerals that didn't glorify God, that were sad, that everybody was terribly miserable through the whole deal. And I left there going, dude, they could have done a better version than that. Like, well, how can you do that? Well, what do you do, Pastor Troy, whenever the person was obviously not saved? Well, number one, you don't know if somebody's saved or somebody's not saved. Well, I do know, obviously, that they didn't profess Jesus. You don't know what they did the last few minutes of their life, and I'm just going to throw that out there. Don't be arrogant and assume you know who's going to be in heaven and you know who's going to be in hell. Man, you just need to serve God. That's number one. Number two, if their life does not glorify the Lord, and if their testimony does not glorify the Lord, I can still glorify the Lord. And it's not a Bible sermon. I think one of the most hideous things that a human being can do at a funeral is get up and read a bunch of Bible verses and then hammer everybody. Everybody's not there to hear a dude preach. Everybody is there to honor the life of the person who has died. And if the man of God is not willing to honor the person who has died, he has no business being up there. So there's two things that I want to do every single time that I do a funeral. Number one, I am going to honor that person's life. Secondly, I am going to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that person never demonstrated Jesus, I will find a way that that person's life demonstrates Jesus, because I'm going to be looking for redemptive values. I'm going to tell the right story. I had a friend of mine, his mama was literally a practicing witch, and she'd go out and howl at the moon and do all that kind of stuff. And you know what? She was very good to me as a child, extremely good to me. And but she, you know, she was not living a godly life, and she did dope her entire life. She was a child of the 60s, and she did dope up until the day that she died, and she stayed high every single day of the week. And her life did not glorify the Lord. And again, she was involved in literal witchcraft and was a part of a coven and all this kind of stuff. And her son, who has been my childhood friend, who I still love with all my heart, he called me and told me his mama had died. And it broke my heart, because again, she was so good to me. And I hadn't seen her in 30, 40 years. I mean, it's been forever. And so when I called him, I said, okay, here's what I'm going to do, man. And I just said, just tell me about your life. What are the things about your life that about your mama's life that makes you smile? What are the things that you remember? What are some of her crazy things that are funny? And, you know, there wasn't, at the end, whenever I got done, you know, did she have a favorite food? Did she do this? Did she like music? Did she like that? Did she like those things? And here's what I do. I looked at all that kind of stuff, and there's not a churchy sermon in that, but there is a kingdom sermon in it, okay? She loved to be outdoors. You know, she loved being in the woods. She loved trees. She loved all that. And I say, you know what? I just know that the Lord loved that about her, because you know what? The Bible calls us trees. The Bible calls us trees of righteousness. And that's part of the love of God that's put into every single human being. And I began to do those kinds of things. I wasn't saying that she had lived a godly life. What I'm saying is I can still point out Jesus through that person's life. Well, what do you do if somebody kills himself? Well, what do you do about that? Well, what did Hebrews chapter 11 do with that? Samson killed himself, and he's in the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11 in the New Testament. It spends no time talking about him killing himself. Why? Because he lost the battle, but he still won the war. That's what I say. And that's what redemption declares. You know, and I've done several funerals of actually some very good friends of mine, who people who in a desperate situation, in a moment of temporary insanity, lost their life, killed themselves. And I'm not saying, oh, I think it's a good idea to kill yourself. Oh, no, no, no. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, once that has been done, it is up to the man of God or the woman of God to get up and to point out where there is hope to that congregation, and to point out, where is Jesus in this? Where was Jesus in this? And every single time that there have been, I don't know, I'd say in my 35-year career, there's been at least a half dozen times, there might be maybe 10 or so, funerals that I've done of people who have actually committed suicide. And here's what I did. Every single time I got up and I said, you know what? I'm not happy about the way this person died. I'm not happy at all. And I wish that there was some way I could be there for them, because I really believe that they could have got past this. They could have. They could have beat this, but they didn't. And then I say, just because somebody loses a battle does not mean that they lost the entire war. And I say, you know what? God understands human beings and he loves us. And I'm just believing with all my heart that his grace is sufficient. And I begin to talk about that and begin to talk about, you know, you can't judge everybody by one single moment of their life. You know, you just don't do that. And you judge somebody by their fruit. And anyway, I use those kinds of themes and just say, you know what? I talk about like most of the people, the people I'm thinking of right now that I did their funerals that actually committed suicide, they were godly people and they loved Jesus. And they literally battled horrible depression even when they were in elementary school, would miss weeks of school because they would be in their bed crying. And they literally dealt with a serious mental and emotional major malfunction that at times they would have victory in their life and at times they would not have victory in their life. And then one day it got them. It caught them on a very bad day. And that's the way that I put it. I'm going to tell the right part of that story. I'm not going to get up and dwell on the wrong part of that story. That's not what I'm going to do. Friends, it's just about time for me to close here. But before I do, I want to remind you, be sure and tell the kingdom version of any story and also tell the redeemed version of any story. Guys, just like today's Tom Sawyer, if you're ready for the next big adventure and just like Mark Twain's masterpiece, yours is going to be a great ending. You know, I love this. At the very end, the very last line of Huckleberry Finn, he says this, "But I reckon I got to light out for territory ahead of the rest because Aunt Sally, she's going to adopt me and then try and civilize me, and I can't stand it. I've been there before." The end. That's the end of Huckleberry Finn right there. And that is a great last line. Like, you know what? They've civilized me before and they ain't going to do it again. Well, my friends, the Bible calls you a living epistle. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. You are a walking, talking, living Bible. It means that God has a first chapter with you and God has a last chapter with you. And it's all supposed to be with great victory. Your story is not a sad one. It's a glorious one. And you seal the deal by finishing well. So you be determined, even though people around you might not finish well, you be determined that you're going to finish well. I want to close, and the very last thing I want to tell you is that Philippians 4:8 tells us what kind of story we should tell and what the kinds of things that we should give people to think about. Finally, brother, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Friends, the stories that you tell and the story that you demonstrate needs to always be true, which means on course with the kingdom and very real. Man, you need to operate in the gift of realness. It needs to be honest, which means honorable and worthy of respect. It needs to be just. That means when you need to tell the stories when a wrong has been made right. It needs to be pure, and that means not mixed with some other substance or material. That means, you know, it's free of contamination. It doesn't have a bad agenda, right? It needs to be lovely. Lovely means acceptable. It means lovable, something that you want to receive. It needs to be of a good report, which means makes a big deal out of the right things instead of making a big deal out of the wrong things. And guys, when God does something beautiful, he does it in the midst of a great big mess. So you're not making a big deal out of the mess. You're making a big deal out of the good report. And then it says, if there be any virtue. What is that? Morally powerful, where somebody made right choices, where somebody made a right decision, where somebody stood in the gap when nobody else would. And then it says, if there be any praise, if there be anything that you can make a big deal about Jesus is about, make a big deal out of that. Guys, that's it. That's the word of God. That's the word of God according to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And if you're going to cause people to think about things, help them and cause them to think on these things. Okay, well, guys, my 25 minutes is up, man. Hallelujah. Man, I sure do hope that you enjoyed this. I hope that you'll go back and refer to it again and again. I also hope that you'll rate it. I hope that you'll share it. I hope that you'll tell people about it. And friends, if there's some other way that I can help you, man, just call me. Call me at 877-413-0888 or go to troybrewer.com. Guys, this is Troy Brewer signing out. and calling you the head and not the tail, above and not beneath, and highly favored of the Lord. Bye-bye, everybody.